The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, the 16th chapter and beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, again, this day, this year, as we begin a fifth year, I pray that you would give us a love for the things which you love. I pray that our hearts would be filled with things which fill your heart. I pray that our hearts would beat after your heart. Seal this, your word, to our hearts and shape us and move us and invigorate us by it. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Something significant in the life of this country happened this last week. Some of you may not be aware of it, may not care. That's okay. It's still a significant thing. And that significant thing is this streak of consecutive games played by Cal Ripken Jr. Now, again, that's baseball and that's sports, and so what to many of us? I haven't watched a baseball game in 4 or 5 years. With you, I suspect I've about had my fill of professional athletes. But something significant happened this last Wednesday night when Cal Ripken played in his 2,131st consecutive baseball game. A significant achievement, a significant feat. Just to give you some feel for what that is like, if you work a 5-day week, in order to accomplish what he accomplished, you'd have to work 8.25 years without calling in sick once to accomplish what he accomplished. Within that streak, that consecutive games played in streak, there was also a streak of consecutive innings played. Over 8,000 consecutive innings in which he played. That is to say that whenever his team was on the field, he was on the field, and that's over 6 years worth of baseball games. Now, I've thought a lot about Cal Ripken over the course of the last few days. And I wonder what it is that makes Cal Ripken tick. What is it that motivates Cal Ripken? What is it that motivates Deion Sanders? That's a no-brainer. That is a no-brainer. But what is it that motivates Cal Ripken? It's got to be more than a paycheck. It's got to be more than the dollars. He doesn't have to play. And 2,131 and more consecutive baseball games. If he had taken himself out in any inning, in any place along the way, or in any game, in any place along the way, nobody would have faulted him for it. What is it that motivates a man to pursue something like that? What is it that makes him tick? I don't know the answer to that question, but it's a question which I want to ask us. St. Paul's has been in existence for in the neighborhood of 1,460 days, a mere 208 Sunday morning worship services. What I want to know about myself and about us is what makes us tick. What do we care about? This is a loaded question. You know it. You've heard my answer to the question on this anniversary every year. I want for you to love the bride of Jesus. I want for you to be motivated by what motivates Jesus. And he loves his bride. He loves his church. It comes through loudly and clearly, it seems to me. It comes through in his determination, reflected in the passage in Matthew 16, to build his church. That's a wonderful and poignant and powerful image which Jesus creates for his disciples. And it's one which probably needs to be recreated for us, but in order to recreate that image, let me take you back into eternity and let me remind you that the Lord Jesus has loved this church, which he is determined to build from before the foundations of the world. This is a glorious mystery. My name is Mike Malone. I was born April 17th, 1951. But in the councils of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, for reasons I don't know, don't understand, can only begin to get my hands around. For reasons I don't fully understand, the Lord Jesus Christ set Michael Norris Malone, sinner, apart for himself, that I might belong to him, that I might be rescued and redeemed, that I might be his son, that I might be the object of all of his affection for all eternity. In the councils of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ has set this church apart for himself, and it is not church in some amorphous or nondescript manner in which he conceives it. It is individual sinners who make up the church. It is people, it is men, it is women, it is children from every race and nation and tribe and tongue, all because of the love of God set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he in the fullness of time might come into the world and redeem them. That is amazing grace that inspires me to sing, "Be Thou My Vision." The Lord, having set this people apart for himself in the fullness of time, comes into the world, and by his life and his death, his life of obedience, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule and reign at the right hand of the Father, he is now doing what he said he would do in Matthew 16. He is building his church. He is gathering that people. He is pouring out his love upon individual sinners, raising them from death to life, that they might know and love and delight in him. The imagery here, again, the picture which Jesus wants to paint for us is that of a fortress. In these days, the days of Jesus, the best offense was a good defense, and if you were in a strong castle, if you were in a strong fortress, if you were secure by steel, iron, bronze, bars, whatever it is that they were made of, If you were secure behind those bars, you were secure. And you could launch offenses from the security of that fortress. And you could cause your enemy to flee as long as you were safe. As long as the bridge was pulled up and the moat and the iron gates were in their places. That's the picture. The picture of a fortress. A walled, manned, armed, defended city. Jesus says that the gates of that city will not withstand the onslaught of His church. The fortress is the kingdom of darkness. The gates are the defenses which Satan erects against righteousness and light and truth. And Jesus says that the gates of hell, these bars, these iron bars, which wall people in and keep righteousness out, these iron bars will not prevail against Him as He builds His church. You are living testimony to that fact. You've been delivered. In Luke 11, the 16th verse and following, Jesus responds to the criticism of some of His contemporaries. Luke 11, 16, others testing Him sought from Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by the prince of demons.' If I cast out demons by the prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the mere finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You see what Jesus has said. There is this strong man. He has this fortress. It's well defended, but a stronger man has come, and he is now plundering the fortress of the strong man and winning captives to himself. Jesus is building his church. Luisa is going to Russia. Is that an errand into the wilderness? Is that an exercise in futility? Hunter is back from Ireland. Is that mere foolishness? Is that simply a long vacation, a long sightseeing tour in Ireland and Russia himself? No. Because the Lord is building His church. Dan Matchy goes into jails and prisons. Is that silliness? No. Because the Lord is building His church. And you live in neighborhoods. And are you in those neighborhoods by accident? You are missionaries to those places. And the Lord is building His church. But let me say to you that Jesus is not concerned simply with building His church. He's not concerned simply with numerical additions. He's not concerned simply to gather in those people from every nation and tribe and tongue. He is concerned also for their beauty. He is concerned that they be radiant. That's what that passage from Isaiah is all about. That is God speaking there. That is God communicating to us what His passion is. And He has passion for Zion. He has passion for Jerusalem. He has passion for Israel. You are the Israel of God. You are His people. And He is passionate about you. And listen to what He says. That He will not rest until your righteousness goes forth as brightness. He doesn't say that He will not rest until your numbers are sufficient to warrant a response from the world. He does not say He will not rest until you are large enough to command the attention of the secular world. He says it is your righteousness which will go forth, and it will be His brightness. And He is passionate about that righteousness, because in righteousness is life, and in righteousness is His glory upheld before the world. And He's passionate for His own glory. He will not rest. Brothers and sisters, God's passion for your righteousness, God's commitment to your being glorified, is good news at one level. But I hope you remember, and I hope you see, and I hope you're not surprised by the process which produces that righteousness. It is a breaking, crushing, humbling process where all of the world and all of the flesh are burned and crushed out of us. So that what remains is His glory alone. We will not be forsaken, He says, but we will be in His hand a crown. The kings do with crowns. They put them on display for all the world to see. They wear them upon their heads for all of the world to see. This crown is in the hands, the tender, caring, compassionate hands of the God of heaven and earth. And He tells us through the prophet Isaiah that as a groom delights in his pure, clean, virgin bride, so God delights in you. His purified and cleansed and perfected bride. It seems to me that it was Paul's passion as well. They listed all of the sufferings and difficulties and pains and all of the arduous work in which he had been engaged, and he records all of those beatings and lashings and shipwrecks and all of the hostilities which he experiences. The thing which is the greatest concern to him is his deep concern for the churches. For the churches. Churches. Read the letters of the Apostle Paul. What is true in the ministry of the Apostle Paul is a reflection of what I suggested at the very beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ sets apart particular individuals for himself, groups of people that he might possess them and delight in them, that his glory might rest in them. Read the letters of the Apostle Paul. There are particular people mentioned in letter after letter after letter. There is Euodia and Syntyche and Junius and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Philemon and the beloved Luke. People, human beings. He cares about people. And so does the Lord Jesus. Folks, the church is not a means to any end. The church is the end. The church is the end. You are the end. You, individual people seated in these pews with somebody to your right and somebody to your left and somebody in front and somebody behind you. You are the end. You are the object of God's affection. You are the object of God's work. You are the church, and Jesus loves you. Do you love one another? does your heart beat? Not only that others might be gathered in, but that we all together might be perfected, might be made righteous. And in that righteousness, show forth the glory of God. Ephesians 5 is the place where the apostle admonishes husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Remember the show Mission Impossible? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. If you're a Christian this morning, you don't really have any choice in this. If you're a Christian and a husband, a Christian and a father, you're to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. You're to love her children, by extension, in the same way as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Reflect upon that. Think about that for a bit. Christ didn't look to the church to make the first move. Christ didn't look to the church to take the first step. Christ initiated, He continues to initiate, and the ultimate well-being of the church has ultimately to do with Him and His grace. And He has not withheld anything in order that the church might be spotless, without wrinkle or blemish, a radiant bride. Now to all of us, do we love what Jesus loves? Are we willing to emulate Jesus, not only in our homes, but here in our relationships, as we live together and as we work together and as we seek to minister the gospel of Christ in this place? George Barna is one of these folks who tries to put a finger on the pulse in American culture. And George Barna, in a book, The Frog in the Kettle, indicates that in the 1990s, the book was written some time ago, in the 1990s, we will find people going to two or three different churches. And they will go to those different churches because in those different churches, they will get what it is they think they need. They will not come to the church expecting to get everything that they need in one particular place. That may be the way things are, but it is not the way things ought to be. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a mall. It's not a convenience store. The Church of Jesus Christ is people who are gathered together by His grace and over the course of time are cemented in their relationships to one another by that grace. And you ask the question, do you love the church? I'm not asking you the question, do you love the concept of the church? Do you love ecclesiology? Do you love thinking about the church worldwide? I'm asking you the question, do you love the person to your right or to your left or in front of you or behind you? Do you love the church? Jesus does. Jesus is passionate for this group of 400 plus people at St. Paul's. He is passionate for you. And I want for myself and for all of us to emulate that passion. So Jesus is committed to building His church, and He is committed to making His church radiant. Jesus is not committed to some nondescript theological idea. He is committed to individual people. Who loves the church? Who loves this group of people? I'll tell you, when I walked in this morning, and Dave Fox grabbed me by the arm and said, I think you're supposed to see that over there. And I turned, and I saw Tony Joe's artwork. Saw that cross. With those five panels depicting the work of the Lord Jesus, and the calligraphy describing each of those panels. And look at that matting and that frame. even though it's a cross, and even though it's just sort of ink on a piece of paper, what came flooding out? I had to kind of keep myself together because I had become insane, for heaven's sake. But what came flooding to the surface is my own affection. Very imperfect. Very imperfect. But my own deep affection for you, for St. Paul's Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida, for Jim and Leslie, for RC and Vesta, for Bob and Marjean, for the seminary students, for Hunter, for the young people with whom I'm meeting on Sunday morning, for Don and Mary, real people, folks, God has put us together in this place. And God has given us extraordinary opportunities for ministry. I'm anxious for you to come tonight because I want to set before you what I understand those opportunities to be. Opportunities here, opportunities in jails and prisons, opportunities internationally, all of that is well and good. But folks, God has put us together as a people, as a body of believers, as a particular congregation in a particular place. Do we love this particular church? On the first Sunday morning, September 8, 1991, I read this piece of Shakespeare, and I didn't think William Wallace's speech in Braveheart was quite as good, so I'll use Shakespeare again. When I think about St. Paul's and I think about us together, I think about Henry V and his army and the work that they were given to do and the kingdom they represented, an earthly kingdom which is passing away. And I still long so much for what he said about his countrymen to be true of us. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his neighbors. We've got our own feast. It's the feast of St. Paul. And say, tomorrow is St. Paul's day. Then he will strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds, these battle scars I had on St. Paul's day. Old men forget. It all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names, familiar in his mouth as household words, not Harry the King, not Bedford and Exeter, but Matthews and Grove and Ingram and Love and Chitty and Seneff and McDougal shall those names, familiar in their mouths as household words, be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. And St. Paul's shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few. we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he never so vile, this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen, all around us, now abed, now living in sleepfulness and lethargy and apathy, unconcerned about the bride, disinterested in the glory of God. Gentlemen now abed shall think themselves accursed. They were not here. And hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. We band of brothers, we few, we happy few. May God give us grace to make it through another year, to come back to this occasion, to celebrate His glory and His goodness and His grace, which preserved us and enabled us to fight for Him and for His kingdom for yet another year. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, so many Sunday mornings here in this place we've asked that You would revive Your church, that You would stir her up, that You would glorify Yourself here in this place in our own day. And we pray those words yet again. We are poor, miserable, black-hearted sinners, but we are Your sons and Your daughters, and You have gathered us in this place. Give us, O Lord, grace and strength, that we might love what You love, that we might love one another as You have loved us and given Yourself up for us, that we might be spotless, radiant, without blemish or wrinkle. Knit us together, O Lord, with all of our sin and imperfection and foolishness and insensitivity and failing, overcome and overrule, and knit us together. And make us, O Lord, a band of brothers committed to Your kingdom and the honoring of Your name in our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.